Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone out. I hope that you have your Bibles, and I hope you'd turn to Matthew chapter 23. We'll be over there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 23. Let's see if I can make this new stuff work today. So far, so good, but it's early. Thank you for everybody being here. Thank you for those who have participated in the worship and prepared and done the things that make possible our ability to stand here before you today. Churches are a team activity, and everybody has to do their part. In fact, since last week's bulletin is still out there, you can find out what happens when two cords stay home. That was the lesson from last week's bulletin. I promise the other is done. It just doesn't have, it's just not physically visible. I am of the impression that of all the things in Scripture, the destruction of Jerusalem is not something I understood as a young person, nor I think has been given enough weight. And I'll tell you why. What do you think of when you think of God's judgment on a people? What do you think of when you think of a something God did to a people that destroyed them, right? You may think of Egypt. You may think of the death of the firstborn. You may think of the Red Sea. You may think of the conquest of Canaan. You may think even of Samson. How long ago were those things? Long time ago. How long before Christ? 1,000 years, most of them, 1,400 years. Long time before. I think sometimes we can think of the great acts of God as something that happened a long time ago. But what if I told you that Jesus himself prophesied that God would judge a city and destroy 2 million people? And that occurred. Big deal? Big deal. This is the destruction of Jerusalem. The city of David rejects the son of David, and they get what they got coming. And don't misunderstand this lesson. This is not about other people in other places. This is about you and I. Because we are confronted with the exact same opportunity to put Christ on the throne of our life. Because he's on a throne. It's just a matter of whether I bow now or bow later. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. So if you're in Matthew chapter 23, and let me just say beforehand, I am not going to go through Matthew chapter 24 today. If you have studied that text very much, you know why. And I certainly don't want to tell anybody that I have Matthew chapter 24 figured out. I know how I feel about it, but to say that you have to feel the same way about all those phrases that I do, I don't think is important. And if you've studied that text, hopefully you know what I'm talking about. But let's deal with Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Now, what I am smart enough to figure out is that 23 comes before 24. That's just kind of the genius you're dealing with here. So what Jesus is talking about in 24 is related to what he says at the end of 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this is Jesus speaking, and these are harsh, harsh words. And in my opinion, what I see here is the apostles trying to stick up maybe for Jerusalem a little bit. Maybe to say, oh, Lord, maybe it's not that bad. Jesus left the temple, was going away, when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them. Now, what is Jesus going to say? Is he going to praise the temple of Herod? Is he going to say, well, you know, the Jews have done as good a job as they can to try and worship God? You see these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. See all those buildings? Jesus says they're condemned. Jesus says they're justly condemned. Jesus is prophesying that God himself will come down and destroy Jerusalem. As surely as God was responsible for the parting of the Jordan River, the Red Sea, you think about that for just a minute. We didn't see a physical representation of God in those instances, but we know God did it. God did the same thing in AD 70 with Jerusalem. God destroyed it. The hands he used were of a man named Titus. Titus would eventually be the emperor of Rome. Oh, I thought for a second I had gotten too excited about my clicking. I'm behind already. This is the Arch of Titus. This is in Rome today. Titus eventually became Roman emperor. His father was emperor when Titus was the general that besieged Jerusalem. God used the hands of the Romans just like he used the hands of the Chaldeans to give judgment on Israel. We know that this is related to Israel because of these scenes. I've got another picture that may look a little better than this. This is the menorah of the temple of Herod being carried. You know what? I just found something out. The laser won't work on that screen. Sorry. This is for those of you who are not familiar with this, that's a brand new piece of equipment there. I'm struggling to learn what it is. As you can see in the top half of the picture there, that is a relief of the Roman army carrying away the treasures of the temple of God. This is another picture. You can kind of see it a little better. That is the candlestick, the same one that's described to God to Moses on the mountain. This is the Jews have recreated this. The original lampstand, probably almost certainly taken away in Babylonian destruction. Now the Romans take it away. This is historical fact. Historical fact. And the history we have of it, a lot of it comes from a man named Josephus. Josephus was a Jew. And let me say, if you think what I'm reading to you is a little rough for Sunday morning worship, you haven't read the rest of this. You can find the Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus' book. You can find it online. Go read this. It'll make what I'm reading today seem like cupcakes. Josephus was a Jew who lived in the period of time of AD 70, and he witnessed the destruction. So what he sees is this. This is what Josephus says happened in AD 70. After this man, there ran away to Titus many of the eminent citizens. And he's referring to the fact that some people thought they could get away from Rome by telling on others. And told him the entire number of the poor that were dead, that no fewer than 600,000 were thrown out at the gates, though still the number of the rest could not be discovered. When they were no longer able to carry out the dead bodies of the poor, they laid their corpses in heaps in very large houses and shut them up therein. Rome encircled Jerusalem for over 6 months and laid siege to it. Do you know what it means to lay siege to a city? It means to encircle it and not let anything in or out. Josephus tells us that the Romans came in at the time of the Passover when Jerusalem would have been packed with Jews from all over the world. And then they closed them up in the city. For 6 months, no food, no water. Just let your mind wander on that for just a moment. For 6 months, no food, no water. 600,000 poor people tossed out the city gate. The ones they couldn't toss out the city gate, they stacked up in homes and closed the door. Go online and read this. What I'm going to describe to you is the reaction of people who have heard a woman talk about the fact that she was consuming her son for food. Josephus says this. They trembled as if this unheard of action had been themselves. So those that were thus distressed by the famine were very desirous to die. And those who already dead were esteemed happy because they had not lived long enough to either to hear or see such miseries. What's he saying? He was saying it was so bad people envied the dead. Josephus claims 2 million Jews died. This is the hand of God. This is the righteous right hand of God for a group of people who did not accept his son. Don't look at that and think, oh, those poor people. No. No, not those poor people. Those people had the Son of God come down to them and they rejected and murdered him. They were rightly destroyed. rightly, burned to the ground, not one stone left on another. You've heard of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. You know what that is? That's a retaining wall. You know why they don't worship at anything else? Because it ain't there. Because God, through the hand of the Romans, destroyed Jerusalem. Pleasant sermon this morning, is it not? There's good news coming, but there's worse news coming first. We have to understand that God did this righteously, and that those who reject His Son will be destroyed. Told you I was coming after you. Let's see what Jesus says in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now remember that the Romans destroyed Jerusalem with a siege ramp or with a siege. And what they would do is they would build up earth or they would build literally a physical ramp and they would close off cities. And the way they would get over the walls is they would build up an earthen siege ramp and they would just literally build it up till they walked into the city. It took them about 6 months to do it. 2 million Jews were killed. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 19? Now remember, Jesus saying this in Luke chapter 19 is in roughly AD 29, AD 30. 40 years before AD 70. We sing a song that says Jesus is prophet and priest and king. I don't know how often you think of Jesus as a prophet, but here are his words from Luke chapter 19, verse 41. I'm behind, I apologize. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he drew near the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would then you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." The Bible talks about those who love the appearing of the Lord. The Jews did not love the appearing of the Lord. They did not know they were being visited by God. And Jesus prophesied 40 years before it happened that there are going to be siege ramps that are going to seal the city in and destroy them. That's exactly what happened. Why? Because God sent His Son, and they rejected Him. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." To reject the Son is to reject the Father. And they were rightly judged. Why would God do this? It seems like such a violent and terrible thing, and it is a violent and terrible thing. But what God is trying to get us to see is how serious it is that we reject His Son. Take a look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I tell you something I did not realize until studying for this lesson. This is of the three Gospels that record Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. This is the only one that refers to the Son of David. Save now, Son of David. The others have the Hosannas, but not the Son of David. Just a minor little thing that you learn in studying for lesson. Matthew 21 verse 9. Jesus has told His disciples to go with that they would find the foal of a donkey, a colt, that had been tied up and never been ridden. And He said, "Bring it to me. I need it." And Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. Now, I tell you what I want you to pay attention to as we read this. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. I want you to know where He ends the night. Huh? Here's what I mean. If I'm king and I come into a city and I've got the Arch of Titus built behind me to honor me and I come in with all the spoils of war and I come into that city, where do I stay? In the palace. Honored by the citizens. What happened to Jesus? Matthew 21, we'll begin with verse 9. Matthew 21, we'll begin with verse 9. "And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Hosanna means save now. "And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' Bible tells us they were putting their coats on the ground, palm leaves on the ground, honoring him. It's calling him the Son of David. Why did that matter? Because the Son of David would be the Messiah, the King of the Jews, that would deliver them from all oppression. And the people knew it. And the people said it. But those who held the reins of power didn't believe it and rejected their king. Verse 14, same chapter, chapter 21, verse 14. It says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Don't forget that part. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they crowned him king, anointed him publicly, welcomed him. They were indignant. Indignant that some man would come in here and do such a thing. That he would put himself up to be equal with God. To say, I and the Father are one. To let little children praise him in that way. Why don't you stop these things? He didn't stop these things because he was the Son of God. The Son of David. And they were rightly praising his name. Jesus says to them, that they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise? Can you imagine what they're expected as a reaction from Jesus? How dare you blaspheme? Son, settle down. No, you stop this. Jesus says, he doubles down on it. He says, you're right, buddy. Have you never heard? God prepared praise from the mouths of infants for me. They're right to say it. They're not wrong to say it. They're right to say it. You remember the first verse there of 15 of the second reading? Jesus was healing people in the temple. That didn't faze them. Right in front of these same leaders, he's healing the lame and the blind to prove God, proving through him that this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Yet they're indignant that he let these children praise his name. What are you supposed to do with God? Praise his name. And leaving, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. That is a verse of condemnation. A verse of condemnation. Jesus came, the Son of David, to the city of David. He rode in triumph and in praise, and he was rejected and went to little old Bethany. Who was behind Jesus riding into that town on a colt? Whose idea was that? Who was trying to get something accomplished there? God. Jesus, who knew that he was going to die on the cross for those same people, even though he had done no wickedness in his lifetime. If you can imagine God in heaven for just a moment, when this occurred, when they crucified his son, what would you do? What would you do? You come around the corner and your kid's being beat up, what do? Stand back? What's your reaction? Your child has done no wrong. They're being abused. What do? You do the same thing God did. Because God has told these people time and time again, my son is coming, the Messiah is coming. John the Baptist prepared the way. Jesus said, you should have been able to. He came wearing the same clothes as Elijah and you didn't figure it out. Back to Luke chapter 20. Because I keep referring to this as the destruction of Jerusalem. The judgment was not on the city per se. The judgment was on the people. Let me tell you something. At some point, God is going to judge this church in some way, shape, form, or fashion. We're either going to be chosen, God is going to give us approval or not. But we're not going to stand or fall because we're in the church or not. We're either going to stand or fall on our own because we have a responsibility to make Jesus our King and to serve Him. Each one of us has that responsibility. Well, the problem is for the Jews, we're talking about the destruction of the city, but we're talking about individuals. Jesus makes this clear in Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. This is a parable. We're going to read the whole thing. Jesus tells this same parable about three different ways in the Gospels. I like how it is here. I think it's very, very clear. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 20. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Are you reading with me? What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them. "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The religious leaders understood what Jesus was saying. God had gone away. Not really. But for the Jews, for 400 years, we call that the intertestamental period. Between Malachi and Matthew, there's roughly 400 years there. It seemed as if God had forgotten His people. God had not forgotten His people. He had sent through prophets and He had said, "Come back to me, Isaiah. Come back to me, Jeremiah. Come back to me, Ezekiel." And they had tortured and killed them all. And then God says, "I will send my son. They will respect him." No, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man is sent to Bethany. Jesus says, "What do you think my Father's going to do to you?" Because they got it. They understood. These religious leaders were in charge of the vineyard of God. And they said to themselves, "We'll eliminate the seed. We'll take away the source of their salvation. We'll take away the Son of God. If we destroy the Son, then we can have the vineyard." What do you think God's going to do? That's exactly what Jesus says. 2 million Jews died. Atrocities and horrors, you can't, I mean, I'm telling you, you can't imagine. Was God right to do it? Yes. Is He right to do it to me? Yes. Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. This is Stephen's speech. It got him killed, by the way. Jesus has referred earlier to Jerusalem as the place that kills the prophets. Stephen will say the same thing. Acts chapter 7 and 52. The reason Jerusalem is torn down and there's just a retaining wall left is because God's judgment for all time is, "These people rejected my son." "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" These are the words of Stephen before he dies. "And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, John the Baptist even, whom you have now betrayed." Excuse me. "And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." In the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 19, what do you think God's going to do? God's going to destroy the city. He's going to kill every one of them. Their destruction is just. Those words are so similar to what Peter said in Luke, in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Messiah, both King and Messiah. Both Lord and Christ is what the English text says. The Son of David was to be king in the city of David. He was rejected, but he is king. Matthew 28 and 18 says what? I'm a king. That's what that says. God has given me a kingdom. What the words are Jesus comes and says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. The Jews didn't give it to him, but God gave it to him. And he's not just king of Jerusalem, he's king of the world. Now here's the question, what are you going to do about that? Because I want you to know the same God who was wanting to know how the Jews would treat his son wants to know how you will treat his son. Do you believe he is who he is? Do you walk with him? Have you made him your Lord? He's got a kingdom. I promise you, you want to be inside it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has beautiful words in it. It says, then he will hand the kingdom over to God. Colossians 1:13, we're translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Are you in the kingdom? Is he your king today? Or are you letting him stay in Bethany? Have you kicked him out to Bethpage? Or have you put him on the throne of your heart? Hebrews chapter 10 is our last verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is a fascinating passage for a lot of reasons. We all know not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. We know that verse, that's 25. But Hebrews is about so much more than just church attendance. I'm not talking about what he's dealing with in 26. He's talking about sinning willfully. That is clearly wrong. No one confesses Jesus as Lord and then continues to do things that the Lord says not to do. That makes no sense. But look at what he says there in 10 and 29, because this applies to us, it applies to the Jews, and it applies to the situation of God. Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think? Remember the words of Jesus? What then do you think God's going to do? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of his covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? How are you doing with that? Do you honor Jesus with your life, your mouth, your service, your time, your wallet? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is not mad at you because you're a sinner. Don't get me wrong, he doesn't want you to sin. The vengeance of God on Jerusalem did not come because they were adulterers, although many of them were. God has given all glory to the Son. He's given him the right to judge. He's put him on a throne. And what God wants to know from you is, how did you treat my son? That's the question of the judgment day. And you are either going to be in or you're going to be out. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are on the citizenship roll. You have your name written there by the Lord and it cannot be removed. You can walk out, but Satan can't pull you out. Where are you this morning? The same God who sent his son to Jerusalem. We look at Jerusalem and go, well, why didn't they accept him as Lord? Why didn't they call him the Son of David? Why didn't they do all these things? Why are you? God has made this Jesus, whom you murdered, crucified, betrayed, King and Messiah. You don't have Acts 2:38 without Acts 2:36. judgment is coming because of 36. The solution, the antidote, is in 38. It is about baptism, but it's not about baptism. It's about repenting and turning to God. Now, when you repent and turn to God, what is the thing that God has asked you to do? Be baptized. Once I am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I come into a state of forgiveness. I become someone whom God says, you will be forgiven. You have sins, you are guilty of sin, but the blood of my Son washes you from all unrighteousness because you have given him his propers. Now, I don't know how old that rap reference is, but it's the same thing. Do you love God? Do you respect God? Do you love his Son? Do you respect his Son? It's easy to see whether you do or do not. Have you asked him to come live with you, or have you kicked him out to the little small town in the country? Is he on a throne in the middle of town for everyone to see that, yes, the Son of David is my Savior? Yes, he's my King. I do what he says. I love him so much. I can't wait to go and be with him one day. Or do you wake up at night worried that he might come? The solution is to treat the Son of David as if he's the Son of God, because he's both. And to make him not my Lord, although he is mine, but to make him our Lord. Jesus is my Lord, is he yours? It cannot be said that he is our Lord until you submit to him, until you bow the knee, until you beg the Lord God to forgive you based on the blood of his sacrifice. We call that baptism. Because I die, I'm joined with him in his death. I'm buried, I'm joined with him in his burial. And I rise to walk in newness of life, forgiven of my sins and ready to go meet God one day. If you're not a Christian, we beg of you, don't wait until the Romans encircle the city, it's too late. Don't wait until circumstances get beyond your control. The message of God is to repent now. Turn to God through the Son. Put your faith in him. Come into his kingdom. Learn what he wills that you do, and then do it and love him and live eternally. If you've never become a Christian, please come forward this morning as we stand and we sing.